Well, good morning. Old preacher came to church one morning and it was snowing bad, and Vister said it don't matter how bad things are, the preacher's always thankful for something. He started off by saying, Lord, we're thankful it's not always like this. I guess that's what we're saying this morning here in Florida. Somebody had the audacity back there from North Carolina to fuss about Florida weather this morning. That was one of our preachers, one of our visiting preachers. Brother Parsons still lets me teach the adult class, and I told him with all the visiting preachers we had this morning, maybe somebody ought to take it. He said, no, you go ahead, just routine. We're going to have a lot of good preachers to hear from. Some of them have already arrived, and it intimidates me just a little bit to have to teach Sunday school in front of them. Somebody says, what, are you afraid they inspect you? No, I live with an inspector. I'm used to inspections, amen? There is a difference in inspection and investigation, however. We're hearing a lot about investigations in the news, with the media covering up for you-know-who and all that business. Open your Bibles to the book of 1 John. We're in chapter 5, been moving kind of slow the last lesson or two. We hit some stuff we got to talking about. I'm going to kind of repeat some of it this morning, a little bit of review on it. And we've been teaching, of course, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We finished the book of Revelation, moving on to what God gave John the revelation, but he also gave him other writings. Of course, we have the gospel sometime. We call it the gospel of John when it's the gospel of Jesus by John, of course. And then also these other books that he's written here. And so 1 John, you can see as we go through it how it relates and how you recognize the author somewhat. The human author of it, as you read about assurance and about knowing and about whosoever, like John 3:16, and all of these that tells us it's John. Now, John's writing to us personally on the inside the family. He's writing to us as believers and a little bit deeper things about God. He's telling us in this fifth chapter how to overcome the world. That is the secret that he gives us. It's hard to practice. You got to fight down the flesh and the devil and all the world. But it is the only answer in overcoming the world is what John gives us here. And it tells us whatsoever is born of God. Now, it's not contradictions here. Some folks think John is teaching we can live above sin and never sin. Listen, that ought to be our goal. We ought to try. But we do know we are going to be imperfect in the flesh. Sin is a possibility. It's not a requirement. And we do reap what we sow even as believers. And so we have to be wise to that. But remember, we got a power inside to help us overcome the world that we didn't have before we got saved. And John talks about that. And we got into these verses where I'm going to pick up this morning, where it says, I'm going to review a little, verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, do you believe that? You have the power within you, if you're saved, to win more battles than you lose with the world. You won't win every last one of them, but the ones you lose, you can also get a second chance at. You can confess, repent of, and do better. And we move on down, and then he's talking about here in verse 6. This is he, speaking about Jesus now, that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, the water here, he's talking about the water can be and often is a type of the Word, but at the same time, the physical birth is also deals with water. And when Jesus came, he did have a physical birth. God brought him into the world with a body prepared for him, but he brought him in through the natural means that he would any other baby. So at the time of birth, the mother's water broke, just like it would with anyone else being born. So the water here representing, he did come by water, but he came by blood, and the blood was God's. I got off on that last week, and I recommended a book to you by a good old time preacher, M.R. DeHaan, who wrote the book, The Chemistry of the Blood. Great day, a long time before I was ever in the ministry, I read that book. My wife had it, I believe, when we got married. And it'll tell you something. There's a little controversy about it today, but it'll still hold true. That is, the blood is not of the father, is separated in the mother's womb, because you got to remember something. Joseph was not his father. God was the father. And that's a medical truth that you can study out right there. I talked about it last week, so I won't get on it again today. But then we get into the controversial verse. All the modern Bible's perversions leave out. They leave it out because Satan hates the truth of the deity of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was God. He was God in the flesh. He was part of the Trinity. And so this is the Trinitarian verse, so to speak. And one of the strongest one verses in the Bible that identifies that God presents himself in a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We understand that. And that runs all the way, of course, through the Bible. But it's contested in the new versions. They want to leave it out. They want to say this. They want to say, well, in the original manuscripts, listen to me good, if you don't get anything else, there is no such thing as original manuscripts. Some are older than others, but there are no originals. I've had several liberals want to, well, it's in the, I say, show me original. Where is there an original? And I had a guy tell me, well, there's a book, you know, the dome of the book over there in Israel. They got, I said, hey, you're looking at a guy that's been over there and spent some time in there. And there's not one slip of paper in there that's an original. What would an original be? An original would be the original piece of papyrus or paper that Paul or John or Peter or somebody wrote on. Does not exist. Now, you said, don't you believe the Bible's the Word of God? Yes, I do. I believe it's given just like God intended it. I believe he said what he meant and what he said. And here's my point. They're going to produce some old copies of different manuscripts and say this verse was left out. It was left out of some of them, and some of them had it. And you can spend a whole lifetime going to college and studying it. And when you get through, you'll come down to this conclusion. Some had it, some didn't. Who do you believe? I believe God. This is the one he used. This is the one he picked. This is the one that has built churches and saved souls across this. So I'm on go with God's pick. And God's pick has it in it. So that settles it. I don't care how many manuscripts you produced didn't have it. I'd produce just as many that did have it. But the deciding vote is, which one did God use? Where did he cast his vote? If you want to get a real deep book written by a great author, it's called Things That Are Different Are Not the Same. Now, I'm joking at you. That's a book, my book from years ago that we taught in college. And hey, by the way, it's gone around the world with missionaries and others using it because guess what? It's simple enough, simple people can understand it. Many of you know the name Jack Hiles, Dr. Jack Hiles. Many years ago, called me on the telephone. He said, I'm fixing to have a pastor's school. He said, we're fixing to do the theme on the King James Bible. And he said, I want you to bring your books, put them on your table. I hate to tell him I was not planning on coming. And finally, I said, Dr. Hiles, truthfully, I was not planning on coming because I'm tied up with this. And I said, I don't even have a table rented. He said, if you can't come, box up your books and send them, and we'll put them on my table. And we did, somewhat. Now, you can ask Sister Cindy Canal. She's not here this morning. But she was a young lady that he assigned that table to at that time. Of course, she'd never met me. But she said, I had to watch over your books on that table. But here's what he said. And I don't know if this is a compliment or not. He said, your book is simple enough, they'll read it and understand it. I think he was saying, you're simple enough, they got you. Amen. And that's all right if that's what he was saying. But we come to this verse. Don't let the liberals. And by the way, the word liberal is abused. We use it today, and we're talking about the liberal politicians in Washington and all the stuff that's going on there. But liberal wasn't a bad word until they corrupted it, or until we had to tag them with it. The Bible talks about the liberal soul and stuff in the Bible in a positive way. You know, when the millennial reign comes and Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom, he's going to correct all the things that's under the curse. I mean, the lion and the lamb are going to lay down together. The rose bush will not have the thorns. And we understand that. But you know, there's a lot of little things under the curse today, and even words change meanings, and deception is big today. Some long time back reading through some scripture, and I spotted a statement about the word liberal. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. Turn to it with me. I want you to just see it, because I use the word liberal, and when I use it today, I'm using it in the bad sense most of the time, pointing out the modernists and the skeptics and the perverts and all of that. But look in with me, if you would. Go to go with me to Isaiah. And you'll find it. I don't have it marked either. Isaiah chapter 32. If you get to Jeremiah like I just did, go to your left. Pick up Isaiah chapter. I hardly ever tell anybody to go to the left. All right. Private joke. Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah chapter 32. Run on down. And now, in the context here, you can see the millennial reign a little bit. It'll be a time when a king shall reign in righteousness. That's not happening now. We understand that. But we move on down, and talking about a time when the curse will be lifted, when things are blessed by the Lord, and he comes back and sets up his kingdom. Look at it in verse 5. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 5. The vile person shall be no more called liberal. Today, we call the vile person. There's a liberal crowd against the Bible, against God, against morals, against everything right. They're vile in many cases. Bringing in drag queens before our kindergarten kids, that's vile. And all the other things that we could name that's going on that's so rotten and corrupt right now. But there'll be a time, I said to somebody this morning, we're shaking hands back there and talking about the foolishness that's going on in Washington, telling you not to burn wood and get rid of gas stoves and all this junk. By the way, they can make laws, but they're going to have a hard time enforcing that one. You let somebody get cold and they're going to burn some. That's all there is to it. I've been there. But anyway, somebody said back there, said, I did, or they did, called them idiots. And I thought about that, and I said, we ought to apologize to every true idiot there is for insulting them. When you think about how bad they really are up there. But here's a time when the vile person, we're calling vile people today liberal, but that's not right. We the good side of liberal is somebody giving liberally, somebody doing something out of compassion and so forth. Back to 1 John chapter 5 and the verse dealing with the Trinity. There's many examples in the Bible of us seeing how the Bible teaches the Trinity from Genesis all the way through. I think I referred last week. I'm going to keep on clearing at this throat. It just gets right there and you think, one more time, I'll get it. One more, but I don't. But just bear with me. The beginning of the Bible, book of Genesis, we read over there where God said, let us create man in our image. Us, who's he talking to? Well, he's talking in a sense to himself, because he presents himself in three, plural. So us is plural, not singular. And with that thought in mind, you follow it on through. We go on to the New Testament, and we're told in the Great Commission to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we're told to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. That's three again. Even in churches that would not be as fundamental as we are, many of them open up their services every Sunday with the doxology. How many of you are in a church like that? All right, a lot of hands going up. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, right? That's a doctrine. And so this one verse here in 1 John is one of the strongest one verses. And the argument that it was not found in some earlier manuscripts does not nullify the truth of the Trinity, because the Trinity is taught through the Bible. And you can find many, many other examples. I think I mentioned that when John the Baptist baptized Jesus, remember the story? How that when he was baptized, he heard a voice from heaven. He saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. By the way, go to Luke chapter 2. Now, you didn't read the story about the baptism of Jesus in the other Gospels. And they'll refer to the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. But in Luke chapter 2, it adds one word the others don't. Bible doesn't contradict itself. Sometimes it adds a little more information, and it does here in Luke chapter 2. And I'm looking for it. And in a minute, I'm going to hopefully find it. Luke chapter 2. Moving on down. Luke chapter 2, I think I'm in the right chapter. I might be, it should be in 3. Somebody find where John baptized Jesus for me. 3 what? 3:22. Thank you. I see it. All right, here it is. John baptizes Jesus. Verse 22, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape. That's the only time it uses that. Don't use it in the other Gospels. Bodily shape, like a dove. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that bodily shape was the bodily shape of a dove? Or does it mean it was some other bodily shape and descended like a dove? Now, you can argue that either way. But what I'm pointing out is at his baptism, the Trinity was there. There was God the Father, his voice spoke from heaven. There was God the Son, he was being baptized. There was God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, all pictured at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit descended like a dove, bodily shape. Was the bodily shape the shape of a dove, or was it the shape of the God, third person of the Trinity? I don't know. But they were present. So I'm saying the Bible teaches the Trinity from the creation in Genesis all the way on through. Now, you're going to have cults and isms. You know, there's some that say you baptize in the name of Jesus only. You ever heard that? You'll have all kind of perversions. But Jesus himself, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The Trinity again. So this verse, controversial with some, and not in many of the new versions, they'll kick it out, or they'll put a little footnote where you read at the page and it'll say something like, not in the best manuscripts. Who's the judge of the best manuscripts? I don't trust their judgment, so I trust God's judgment. So God has took the book that's had it in it and used it all these years to do the ministry of the Lord. There have been more souls saved on planet Earth from the gospel being preached as written in a King James Bible than all the rest of them put together many, many, many times. So God's approval. has been on the book that we have before us here this morning. Now, we find that God sometimes presents himself as three or even as one, but they all harmonize. For instance, thinking there's two or three places. I'd say what I'll call a theophany. Now, I hate to keep throwing these big college words at you, but I do want you to know one of my titles is college professor. Now, I'm playing with you a little bit. Somebody said, you know what an expert is? He's a little squirt away from home. Now, sometimes we can play around with these honors that men give, and they don't amount to much. I remember hearing a very well-known preacher, pastor of one of the largest ministries in America at the time, been dead a long, long time, but is at an ordination service. And he told the young man being ordained, he said, I want you to know what you're going through is good and right and historic. But he said, I want you to know this ordination service is like the curl in a pig's tail. And we all stopped to see what he was going to say. And he said, it don't make him no more pig. He was telling that young preacher, all this ceremony we're putting on you and all these platitudes and praise, you're not, don't let it go to your head. You're still no more pig. And the truth is, we better keep that in line. We sure had. What men say is one thing, what God knows is something else. In Genesis, go with me to Genesis, back to Genesis, Genesis 18. We'll look at the theophany, and you can debate it a little bit, but staying in the Bible, we go to Genesis 18, and we find Abraham sitting in the tent door one day, and he sees some men approaching, and three of them show up. So in Genesis 18, verse 1, the Lord appeared unto him, Abraham now, in the plains of Mamre, as he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, which is probably what we do here in Florida, get where the air is at. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. It didn't really, you think, well, he saw three men coming. Well, no, he saw them after they revealed themselves to him. They were there. They stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, my Lord. Now, you know, he recognized they were not ordinary, didn't he? I don't think three strangers would have shown up. He'd have treated them the same way. Said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant, and let a little water, I pray thee, be fetched and wash your feet. That was a custom, of course. And fetch a morsel of bread. You know, I like this. These were supernatural beings, but they ate. Somebody says, what about heaven? It wouldn't be heaven if we couldn't eat, right? All right, I'm playing with you some. But it's a good part. You can eat in heaven and it won't put on too much weight. I don't know. I don't know the whole story, but I find some eating going on. There's even the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. So we may have to give up some stuff down here the flesh lacks, but it sounds like we're going to keep eating. And so he feeds these men that show up. And we find three of them came, and they begin to talk to him. And, of course, this is where the promise of Isaac is made and where Sarah laughs because Isaac's name means laughter. And she laughed and at the promise and said, how can this be? We're old. And, you know, God heard her laugh. And she said, no, I didn't laugh. And he said, you did laugh. But anyway, interesting stories you read on through this right here. These same men on the way to Sodom. They're down there where backslidden Lot is at. They're going down there because judgment is about to fall on Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember the story how Abraham begins to talk to them and bargain with them. But they stopped to let Abraham know. Now, two of the men went on. And one stayed with Abraham for a while because Abraham bargained with him. You're righteous. If there's 50 righteous down there, don't destroy them. He was thinking about his nephew Lot. He was thinking about backslidden family down there. Shouldn't have been there. And you remember how he'd come all the way down looking for 10 righteous and couldn't even find 10. Sodom was destroyed. But when you get back to Sodom where Lot is, two men show up, two angels. But they had the appearance of young men. And that's why the homosexual crowd in Sodom and Gomorrah wanted to have relations with them. Now, I'm getting off of myself here. I didn't intend to go this way, but listen close. Every book in the Bible ought to be there. There are some other historical books that are junk, and there's some that's got some truth in them. Some of them are mentioned in the Bible. One of those books that's mentioned in the Bible, mentioned in the book of Joshua, is the book of Jasher. J-A-S-H-E-R. You can get it, and some of it is not accurate. It's been perverted here and there. But in the book of Jasher, it tells you how evil. The Bible says the men of Sodom was evil. Sinners, great sinners. I heard an evangelist on TV preach that the sin of Sodom was inhospitality. No, it was not. It was sex perversion. Just like the Bible says. Don't try to clean it up. And God's judgment fell on it. But anyway, the book of Jasher tells you that entering in Sodom and Gomorrah in those days, that strangers coming in had to be willing to go through an initiation. Now, I got to remember, Lot was sitting at the gate in Sodom. That was the place of, like the city commission might be, place of governing and making judgments and so forth. I don't know all that was involved with Lot, but he shouldn't have been there. It cost him his family. You remember the story before it was over. But the book of Joshua says that, as it were, in the public square of the city, that the men were so evil that strangers coming in had to be initiated with a homosexual act, even on a special bed, as it were, prepared. Awful, dirty, filthy sin. No wonder God let judgment fall on such a place. And Lot had no business there. I tell you why he was there. He was there for material gain. He looked on the well-watered plains of the Jordan, and he looked down there and thought, this is the place to go. And when he separated from Abraham, he went the wrong direction. He went down there. Yet Peter tells us in the New Testament that Lot vexed his righteous soul with the filthy conversation of the wicked. In other words, he knew what was right. He knew God, and he was in the wrong place. Let me ask you honestly, don't raise your hand. You ever been in a place you thought, I shouldn't be here? When the Spirit of God grieved you on the inside and said, this is not my crowd. This is not a place I ought to be. This is not stuff I ought to be hearing. Right? If you've got the Spirit of God in you, you grieve him when you take him to the wrong place. And you're in the wrong crowd. You'll know it. You'll know it from the inside. And I think Lot did. He grieved his, the Bible says, vexed his soul with it. And of course, we recognize that, but what I want to say is there was three men, appearance of men, showed up to Abraham. Two of them went on. A theophany is an appearance, a supernatural appearance of a Godhead, one way or the other, in a visible form. Now, you find that in the Bible several times. You find it when Gideon was threshing the wheat to hide the wine press, and the angel showed up and talked to him, remember? You find it in other places. For instance, how about, I'm doing this for time's sake now, you're not listening fast enough. Jacob wrestled with a man all night. Jacob was stressed out. He was fixing to face Esau, his brother, the next morning, who had threatened to kill him. And the Bible tells us he wrestled with a man till dawn, till daylight. And prevailed, because the man said, let me go. And Jacob said, no, not till you bless me. The man he wrestled with, it was a theophany. It was an appearance. It was probably more than an angel. But he said to Jacob, what is thy name? Jacob said, Jacob. And he said, it'll no longer be Jacob. I'm changing your name to Israel. Remember the story? And then Jacob asked him what was his name. And that's an interesting portion of scripture to read that. Jacob's wrestling with a supernatural appearance. And the one he asked, what is your name? And you ought to read the answer. He was wrestling with God. Say, how you know? Because after it was over, Jacob said, I'm probably going to die because I saw God face to face. But he asked him what was his name. And he said, basically said it this way. What are you asking that for? You know my name. You don't need, you know my name. Now, that's an interesting story, but that was a theophany. That was the appearance of God. He wrestled Jacob as a man. And then blessed him. And of course, old Jacob was crippled from that time on. Remember how he touched the hollow of his thigh and he limped from that day on. But Genesis 32, Joshua chapter 5. Oh, come on, clock. You notice how they put that red up there over the clock, those digital numbers flashing? Say, what does that mean? Nothing. All right, I'm playing with you. But in Joshua chapter 5, he's about to go in battle against Jericho. Remember the story? And he's getting all his troops lined up, and all of a sudden he sees a stranger standing over there, a man standing over there. And Joshua goes to him and said, basically said, are you for us or against us? And the man said, I'm the captain of the host. Pull off your shoes. You're on holy ground. A theophany, the Lord appearing. I think you find perhaps even a time or two in the book of Revelation where Jesus may have shown up a little ahead of time. A theophany in this. But what I'm saying, this verse here in 1 John teaching the three, the Trinity. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, capital W, Jesus is the Word. John chapter 1, the Word was with God, was God, became flesh in John chapter 1. The Word, that's the second person of the Trinity, and the Holy Ghost, these three are one. And that's what they hate, and especially if they hate admitting that Jesus was God incarnate in the flesh. They hate that deity truth. So then you get all these Bibles jerking this verse out, and all kind of books written against it. There's some good ones written for it. I mentioned Brother Stringer wrote a good thesis on why it ought to be in. And you can go back to some of the oldest manuscripts and find it. There's two or three Waldensian manuscripts of the Bible. There's some of the old Syriac and others. That's, while it's not original, because there is no original, some old copies from way, way back that still had this verse, this Trinitarian verse in it. All right. I'm going to get through with 1 John one of these days, but not today. Brother Smith.